Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke tells us more about the birth of Christ than any of the other Gospels. Let me just focus on that one verse, even though it's in the middle of a sentence. I'll pick up around it later. Luke 2:11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, the facts of Christmas really are more cheery than any of the made-up stuff, if our hearts are inclined and desirous of heavenly things. We thank you, Lord, that all the things said, although they're brief, are joyful to us to hear, Lord Jesus, of your humbling of yourself and taking on the form of a servant and becoming a man and dying on the cross and rising from the dead and completing the payment and provision of redemption. Well, this is about you, and yet there is also a great application of it to us that we would desire to take into our own souls. May it be in Jesus' name. Amen. During the summers, I was often, as a child, at my grandparents' house. And one of the effects of that is that I watched game shows, Concentration, Queen for a Day, and the Price is Right. And one that I guess still goes on, I don't know, Let's Make a Deal, Monty Hall. Let's Make a Deal is basically a show about guessing the right curtain or the right door or the right box and gambling a little bit with what Monty Hall would do to try to get you to change your mind about that box. Maybe just take what's in his hand here. And so it was a Let's Make a Deal thing. The culmination of the show came down to two contestants and three doors. And the contestants would pick what number door they wanted to have for their own, or a curtain. And while they did that, they knew that behind some curtains or doors weren't good. But the others were good. So they would tell Monty Hall what door they wanted. And Monty Hall would say, are you sure you want that door? I'll give you $500 right now to not take that door. And so they had to make a decision. And the time would come where they finally would say, yes, okay, I'm taking the door, I'm taking your money, or I'm taking whatever. And that was the deal they made. And then whatever they got was what they got. Surprisingly, what I've just described is not so much different than the way people think about God in heaven today. They have picked a door, they're taking a chance, and hope it works out. There's a mechanism inside of us, you know what it, you've felt it, where you have to make a decision, and you don't know what to do. But the time comes in your head that you finally say, okay, this is my decision, and you just go with it. It's like the dam breaks in your head, and you're fine with it. Oh, you're back, but then you give in to it and do it and hope it goes well. and you end up picking a door. And you don't know what's behind it. You don't know how it's going to go. You're not sure if it's going to work out, but at least now you're confident in your pick and you go for it. And that's the way many people pick their choice for heaven. Hope it works out. Hope it's the right door. I hope it is not the gag gift. And now they're just waiting until the door is open. They're in this world right now having a form of godliness sometime, a religion, a guess, and a hope without foundation that they're going to end up in heaven. The birth of Christ is the exact opposite of that. The birth of Christ is not a Christmas present wrapped up and we don't know what's in there. When Jesus was born, it was made very clear why he was there and what the basis of our salvation would be in him. No guessing. There was no just casting caution to the wind. It was an actual choice based on a very real setting in space and time. The expectation of a Savior for Israel is the background for this. For all this that happens in Luke, all that happens about Jesus coming, there's a backdrop to it. And that backdrop is that Israel has been forever in expectation of the Messiah. We are geared, they were, geared toward the King coming and working out their problems. Just like we've been geared to call 911. You know, when I was a kid, there was no 911. If you called 911 on your phone, nothing would happen. Nobody knew about it. Now, 911 is part of the culture. And when we call 911, we have certain expectations. We expect that we'll be helped. We expect that somebody will come just by calling those three numbers. Other nations have other numbers. So Israel had been set up to expect the Messiah. God from eternity had chosen to save sinners. When we sinned, that was not God making us fall, but God's plan was that when we fell, we would be directed toward hope in a Savior. That happened in the very beginning of the fall, in Genesis 3. God already is pointing toward the seed of the woman that will bruise, crush the head of the serpent. From childhood, any good Jewish family would be speaking of the Messiah, a Savior, a King, who would arise and redeem fallen mankind and would save Israel. Israel had plenty of troubles. They were under the thumb of the Romans at this time. They were not free. They were being ruled by Caesar. And Israel was hoping for a return of a king in the line of David who would come and take over and fix it. And so they were in expectation. What people do today with buildings, they put up a building. What do we say? We go by and we see somebody building a new building. We say, wonder what that's going to be for. If you wait long enough, they'll put a sign up and say, this is what this is for. One day we'll be in Orangeburg and we'll see some ground being broken. And I'll say to Cindy, I wonder what that's for. We'll go a little bit longer. We'll see some steel beams going up. We'll say, do you know what that's for? No. Then that wondrous day when the sign pops up, future home of Best Buy, right here in Orangeburg. You see, then you're expecting it. If it takes 30 years, always coming, you expect it. That's what they were expecting. But the expectation, of course, was divergent among the people's minds. Some wanted just to be saved from Rome. They wanted the nation to be great. They were nationalists, Zionists. They wanted Israel's stature in the world to increase. And they wanted the Messiah to do that. If you think of the gospel, most of Israel seemed to want that when Jesus came. That he would elevate the nation rather than deal with sin. Others wanted just someone to make their life easier, fix these problems, like a politician we think is supposed to be that never is. But Jesus will be a supreme politician. He'll come and fix stuff, make things easier for us. Others were, as Luke 2 tells us about Anna the prophetess, was looking for the redemption of Israel. So that was the diverging views of Jesus coming, but the expectation he was coming was pretty universal. Just like Christmas. People know Christmas is coming, but they have a whole different slew of ideas about it. Gift giving, gathering with family, watching football, exchanging gifts, or the birth of Christ. So we have an announcement here in Luke. And this announcement is not like any other announcement of a birth that I've ever heard of. Our birth announcements that we give, and people give birth announcements, are from parents to a select few people around them who would be interested to know that they just had a child, who knew probably that they were expecting, and now the moment has come, and we've given birth to a child, and you'll get a birth announcement in the mail and sometimes a picture of the newborn. The scariest pictures you will ever see are of newborn babies. If they were born the natural way. C-section babies are a little bit prettier. We've been sent pictures that I'm usually more honest about this than my wife would be about how the baby looks. Would you think? I've gotten pictures of babies that made my eyes water. I mean, they were rough. They'd been through the trenches. And yet, the proud parents sent it right out there, proud as they could be. I was thinking I would have waited a few months to let that cone head straighten out a little bit. Or whatever. But birth announcements are local events. They're of local significance. I have a book that my mom had, and when I was born, I can't even imagine the party that was going on when I was born. I don't remember. But ladies would come by and bring things to my mom, and they'd sign their name in the book. They came by. But it was just them. Ronald Reagan, no mention. Clint Eastwood, he was alive, not a word. It's a local thing. And babies are uncertain prospects. Some babies are good when they grow up. They turn into noble human beings. Some others do not. You just don't know when the announcement is made. The birth announcement of the Messiah was much more important because it applied to every person. If you're at a restaurant or fast food place, they give you a number, your number, this and that. The other numbers don't matter until your number comes. All the other numbers are just noise. Then your number comes and you're set. Jesus coming was every person's number being called. He is the beginning of the outworking of God's eternal plan of redemption that is centered in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to fix every problem at the heart that we have. And I mean that. The significant danger and disease that we're in is because of sin, and Jesus comes to fix that. And so the announcement is not just a here's a baby and here's a picture. It's a significant event. And so it came not in the normal way. It came via angels. Look at in our text back a few verses at verse 9. Or verse 8. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I don't usually lean in the King James Version direction, but it's hard to beat sore afraid. They were sore afraid. They were so afraid. They were. What would you be out in the dark in the field and angels show up and the glory of the Lord shines around them? What would you do? Hey, what's up? You'd be scared. And the angel gives the announcement. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. That's the announcement of the birth of Jesus by angels. People don't get afraid of baby announcements that come in the mail. Gender reveals. There's no fear there. They were afraid. This is a kind of birth. It's to move the emotions. It's to make us shrink. It's to make us fear, but then to be told that we don't have to fear. It's to make an impact. It's better than an announcement of a royal baby. The royal family in England have no connection to us. And what the babies, but for the people in England, they just all around it. They've got to have pictures of it. But this is for a much wider application. When you get a picture of a baby and you hear of a family having a baby, you're saying, oh, they had a baby. They're going to have to deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it. Or you're at a wedding and somebody gets married and you say, I'm sure glad I don't have to marry that woman or that man. They do. Well, with Jesus, it's not something you can push aside. It's not they have to deal with this newborn, but I have to deal with this newborn. It's not that they're going to be changing the diapers, and I don't know any part of it. When Jesus is born, we all have to deal with that. And that's why we have this announcement here. It's a wider application. The shepherds are not to be afraid because they weren't to run from it. Because it was good news of great joy in and of itself for all the world. All the people, verse 10 says. Every person, no matter what, would benefit. But the world talks about benefiting people. We ought to benefit. We can't leave anybody out. The gospel does not leave anybody out. The birth of Christ, for all people. He will not be embraced by all, but it is a joy in itself because this is the only solution. And one day, should the Lord burden a person about their sin, there is a solution for it. Person gets cancer. Sadly, there's not a cure for that in every case. For sin, and we all are sinners, and once we see and are recognize the disease, which the Pharisees did not recognize, but other people did, there's a solution for it. There's a pill for it. There's a sacrifice for it. There's a birth for it, Jesus. So that's first. That this is a birth announcement that applies to every person. But notice how it's worded. Now, I'm going to present this in the Greek order. I had a back and forth about that. You translate a Greek, you translate, you can move the words around. And I said, well, I'm going to give you the Greek order as I deal with this. It won't make sense in English or be smooth, but it's the Greek order. How these words are presented in verse 11. First of all, the Greek says, there has been born. The first thing expressed is in verse 11, what is in some translations farther down in the text. The first thing mentioned is there has been born. Which means that Jesus is a person, a human being, one like unto us. We spoke of that some in Sunday school. Jesus being God, Son of God, is also Son of Man. He is every bit as much as of us as we are, except without sin. He is, in his time, declared to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. And in this case, when we hear that someone has been born, this is what was expected. The angels announcing it was very sudden and unexpected. But that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born of a woman, that was expected. There has been born. He can be touched. He can be seen. He can be heard. Verse 12 of the just past next verse here. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. He could be touched and seen, heard. He's been born. And the only way he could make an effect on our sin was to be born, to become a man. Angels could not redeem humans. Only the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, God becoming man, that is the only way. It's not a way, it's the only way. It's the He becomes one of us and pays what we cannot pay. It's like if you're trying to communicate with the world of animals and they don't understand you. And you want to tell a squirrel, watch out, you're going to cross the road there. There's a car coming. You can't communicate. What do you say to a squirrel? We've talked to cats for years. They got a few words here and there. Look at. We ask a cat something. You know what they say? Do you know what they say? What does that mean, even? So, Paul Harvey used to tell that story of the birds. Trying to get the birds into the barn so they wouldn't freeze to death in a cold winter. And he kept trying to shoo them in. They kept flying back out. And he said, if I could only communicate with you, if I was only a bird. And it kind of struck him then that that's what Jesus did. He came to communicate to us as a man. And to pay our penalty as a man. So the first thing is, in the Greek, there has been born. And the next thing is to you. He has a direct application to you. He's been born not aimlessly. There's no possibility that Jesus coming will not bear some fruit to the glory of God. And that fruit will be to you. He's targeted his people with what they need. And when Jesus comes, some will be saved, not all. But when he comes, he is coming as an absolute, meaningful, and worthwhile sacrifice for sin that will be received and will save to you. He comes to fallen man, not to a special class, not to the elite class, not the powerful class, but to you. There has been born to you. The third word, today. That's a definite time of entry and fulfillment of prophecy and promise. For years and years and years and years, it was tomorrow. Someday. Today. I knew I was going to get married. Someday. I knew it because I was told what a desirable husband I would be. Why is my wife shaking her head? I mean, you kind of expect when you're young, everybody expects, well, someday you get married. But then that day comes and it's today. That's a whole lot different. It's a whole lot different than saying yesterday. It's today. It's a definite time. Definite time of fulfillment. And it's a measurable day in our time. It's now. It's come. It's not theory anymore. It's not yesterday or tomorrow, but it's today. It's just happened. And everything now that follows comes from a very definable point in time today. Today. That's the anchor for salvation. That it has come today, in that day. And from that point on, it has come. Before that, it will come. But now it's here, today. The fourth phrase, a Savior. Jesus declared that he came to seek and to save the lost. It is not a theoretical title. It is what he did and what he came to do. Some say that potentially every person could be saved, and potentially nobody could be saved. That is all folly. The Lord came to save those he was going to save, and those who are not going to be saved are not going to be saved by their own choice. But it will not be meaningless. It will accomplish God's plan. He is the unqualified Savior that's by any political or spiritual separation. He's just the Savior. What he does in the nation, what he does in spiritual hearts, in salvation, he's just the Savior. He will save Israel and restore it to its international prominence. We've been seeing that in Revelation, and we saw it in Zechariah. As believers, they'll be believers. He's the Savior of Israel, both nationally, internationally, from that, and from sin. And this next phrase limits this to one man only, who is Christ the Lord. The Savior is not a Savior, but the Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is Christos in the Greek, the anointed one. It's exactly the same term or the meaning as the Hebrew term about the Messiah. He's the anointed one to do all the things that Israel's been told to expect from one who saves them. Just as he had to become man to save, he also had to be God to save. He couldn't just be a man. He had to be a man to save. But he had to be God, or he could not save. He had to be holy as only God is. He had to determine the outcome as only God can. And he did. He not only offers the gospel, but notice who is Christ the Lord. People have a wrong idea about the gospel. They think it's just like a gift card. If you like it, you can use it. If you don't like it, you know, you're just too bad. Christ the Lord means he not only brings the gospel, he commands that it be received. He's not giving you a gift at your whim. He is giving you a gift at command. He commands that it be received. People imagine a personal choice at their own discretion and preference as to what they will do with Jesus. That's a major miscalculation, for this Savior is Christ the Lord. He does not become non-Lord just because you don't want to deal with him. Is commanded. And finally, the last phrase, in the city of David. There are two cities of David in the scriptures. One was called the city of David when David took the stronghold around Jerusalem from the Jebusites, I think. And when he took it as the leader of the army, it was called the city of David. It's on the southern slope of Mount Zion. The other city of David is Bethlehem, where David was born. And you can see that David, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12, says that David was born in Bethlehem. Jesse was his father. So that is the use of it here. The city of David is Bethlehem. And so the angel could have said Bethlehem. This baby, this Savior, Christ the Lord, born in Bethlehem. But he says the city of David. There's a reason for that. Because when you invoke the name of David to this child, you're saying that this child is connected to David. He's Christ the Lord. And the Messianic King, according to Genesis 49, verse 10, from Judah, he would arise. David, the line of the king is Judah. So when he says in the city of David, all these things to the expectant Jew is being brought together. That this child is the king, the savior, the one who will take the throne of David. Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This has always been the expectation of Israel. Now, what happens in such clear teaching? That there's been born to you today a Savior who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. If you are seeking salvation, there could be no sweeter, clearer word to you than that. But if you don't want that, and if the world does not want that, they'll make it fuzzy. I'm not sure if I'm going to be available for this. They fuzz it up. The world is always making something fuzzy and unclear if they want to excuse themselves from it. So a lot of people have covered over Jesus with all sorts of other things because they really do not want to deal with the plain teaching here. That there has been born to you today a Savior who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. Because that means we have to do something. It's too clear to just turn away from it. You know, we always wondered, how does Santa go down the chimney and get in the living room? And we wondered also how he did it all over the world in such a short period of time. I started philosophizing on these things when I was about 11 years old or 10 or something. I said, how does this happen? How does this work? How does he get up on the roof? We don't even hear him. It's just such a mystery. It was fuzzy. There's no fuzzy in this. The real Christmas story, no fuzziness. There's no Rudolph and the red nose and how he got through that storm and all that. It's just as clear as it can be. And if you're sick and the medicine comes and it's clearly labeled and will help you, you take it. If not, you say, well, I'm afraid this will upset my stomach. This is the clear message of Christmas, on which we bank our eternal hope, and it is very clear that there has been born to you today a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city of David. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us to not only provide a Savior, but to make such a clear declaration and announcement of Him. And as you said in your word, even with the revelation of nature, that we are without excuse. And we muddy the waters only to try to hide our own unbelief, and it's not possible with you to do that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are this measurable, touchable, real life born to us in the city of David. Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books again.